Let's begin with a hymn from this morning. May God bestow on us his grace, we pray. May God bestow on us his grace with blessings rich provide us, and may the brightness of his face to life eternal guide us, that we his saving health may know, his gracious will and pleasure, and also to the nation show Christ's riches without measure, and unto God convert them. Thine over all shall be the praise and thanks of every nation, and all the world with joy shall raise the voice of exultation. For thou shalt judge the earth, O Lord, nor suffer sin to flourish. Thy people's pasture is thy word, their souls to feed and nourish, in righteous paths to keep them. O let the people praise thy worth, in all good works increasing. The land shall plenteous fruit bring forth, thy word is rich in blessing. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit bless us. Let all the world praise him alone. Let solemn awe possess us. Now let our hearts say amen. Amen. You should have the handout that is dated February 1st, and we got through number 2, and we have a little time to discuss the number 3 or some of the practical implications. But let's just review what we went over in bullet points 1 and 2. As a reminder, is marriage an institution of God's right hand or God's left hand? The left hand is the kingdom of the law in the world with civil governments, families, and all the structures, the civil structures and governing structures in the world. That's God's left hand. In his left hand, he is over America and Russia and Iran and Iraq. And we say, what in the world is he doing there? But it is the kingdom of the law. And the kingdom of the right is the church or the kingdom of grace. Now, is marriage a part of the left hand kingdom, the kingdoms of the world, or the right hand kingdom, the kingdom of grace? The left hand kingdom. So do you have to be a Christian to have a valid marriage before God? Or does he bring believers and unbelievers into a one-flesh relationship through the institution of marriage? Yeah, left-hand kingdom. And as we are looking at some of the issues we'll look at in the future with the gay lifestyle or gay marriage, the arguments that we would use against that would be natural law arguments against it. And natural law will always agree with the laws of the God of nature, the God who made nature, the laws of God. And so what does Jesus say about marriage in Matthew 19? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so Jesus affirms what is said in Genesis 2, and a marriage is the marriage of two, one male and one female, in which the male leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two are one flesh. So the natural law arguments would have to do with reproduction. The purpose of marriage and the reason that government should support and endorse marriage is because the government benefits by getting new citizens out of marriage, but not the marriage between a woman and a woman or the marriage between a man and a man. And so the argument should be the government has no vested interest in supporting that kind of marriage. They get something out of real marriage. They get future citizens. Some get votes over the other. Yeah. So it's an institution of the left hand, and so despite some of the doctrine or dogma in the Catholic Church that sort of looks down its nose at marriage outside of the church, we would say that marriage outside of the church is as valid and certain, done by God, as marriage within the church. But does that mean that our faith or being a part of the church has nothing to do with our marriage and our marriage process, the process by which we come into marriage. And it certainly does. Because as God influences our work as an engineer or a husband or a wife or a nurse, or it shapes what we do, even in any of the worldly vocations that we pursue, it should also have an effect on a Christian's marriage and how he would approach marriage. And so there were four principles under the second point on your sheet that we went over. And the 2 Corinthians 6 passage talked about not being unequally yoked. And we said that, properly speaking, that passage, the context of that passage, is not showing fellowship in the church with those who practice false religion or teach false doctrine, and certainly not fellowship with an unchristian religion that does not acknowledge Christ as God. And so not being unequally yoked means that we don't link our true teachings with the false teachings of a false teacher. Because as two oxen would be unequally matched if one were stronger than the other, and you'd never get it to plow a straight line, you're going to confuse and run your learners around in circles if you link false doctrine with true doctrine. So we have the walls of fellowship and we don't transgress them. So it isn't, properly speaking, about marriage, but does it apply to marriage? Or if we're approaching marriage, would that affect how we're going to select our mate or to say yes or no to a mate? Yeah. Yeah. Are we going to confuse our children with different teachings about God? Or are we going to be equally yoked and pull in the same direction as far as the teachings about God are concerned? Now, that's an argument towards what happens with the children. How about between husband and wife when they are in different faiths? Are they able to share their faith with each other on a routine basis? Or does it become a reason for a rub or an abrasion or a discomfort within the marriage? Yeah. We're of a different opinion. Can we as Lutherans call our doctrine our opinion? No. It's not our opinion, it's God's word. But that's the compromise. Oh, you have your opinion and I have my opinion, and if you submit to that and submit that your doctrine is only an opinion, where do you stand as far as your confirmation vows are concerned? Where you say you would rather die than leave this doctrine in faith. You just broke your confirmation. Yes?
Within the Christian church, do different denominations...
We'll get to it.
Oh.
Okay, so it does influence. Could a Christian marry an unbeliever, and would it still be a valid marriage?
Yes.
Yes. Now, jumping down to the fourth principle under D, the passage in 1 Timothy 4 says that it is the doctrine of demons to forbid marriage. So can the church tell their children they cannot marry an unbeliever?
No.
No, we can't forbid it. But on the other hand, we don't have to bless it. And that's what we said under the second point. The third point, C, in the church's marriage rite, can an unbeliever vow what's required? And we read the vow that says that we will have marriage according to God's word. Can you make a believer promise to conduct their marriage according to God's word? They can't make that vow. And we can't require it of them. Did I say believer?
Yes.
Well, some of them too, but no. No, you're right. What I meant was unbeliever. Sir?
The 1 First Timothy, is that the doctrine of demons to forbid marriage? Is that to forbid marriage, period, or marriage or unequally yoked marriage, or just?
Well, I think we have to draw that back to, is it a right-handed or a left-handed institution? And if it's a left-hand institution, do we have any right to say anything about it at all? It's the state that sanctions marriage. Can we not sanction it if the state sanctions it? Can we tell the state how to be the state? No. No, and that's why, you know, what I've been saying about gay marriage is that if the state does it, we're going to have to live under that state. We're going to disagree with it. We'll vote against it. We will speak against it. But under that system, we may no longer be able to do a marriage. The state may forbid us, and we might not want to. Because if we do perform marriages, and some gay person comes to Emmanuel Lutheran Church and said, "We demand to be married, and you offer the service, and it's the state, you have to do it," they've got a point. And we're going to end up spending all of our money, not on elevators, but on lawyers.
But Pastor, you have the right to say no to any couple when it comes to marriage, and any couple that's unequally yoked,
no. I know, and we do, but I'm saying that that's the agenda that's going to be pushed. If it comes through, that's what will happen. Let's say this. There are some people that have come and inquired about marriage that have left and not been married here. But when I talked to them, it was by mutual agreement. When the gay agenda comes in, there won't be that mutual agreement.
Even if you're gay, you know, okay, well, you have to come from the church, which will then lead.
Well, again, once the state steps in and sanctions it, it's a whole new ball game, and their level of argument is going to go to another level. I'm not saying that it's right, and I'm agreeing with you that that's the case now, but when that happens, you're going to see an onslaught, and there's going to be a change. That's what I'm warning about. Yes?
It was like there's a Christian couple who are bakers, and they were, I think it was a lesbian couple who approached them or something and wanted them to cater their wedding, and they said, you know, we have problems with this, so we're not going to do it. And so now they were sued, and they lost their business pretty much for the building because they kept getting people who were like LGBT, you know.
That was their agenda.
And they had to do their business out of home, but the government is making them pay so much in fees that they're going to lose their jobs at what they do because that's how they're being punished for speaking up for their beliefs, which is so goofy because my understanding was always, if you own a business, you can refuse to serve a customer. Like, that's your right as a business owner, to refuse to serve someone. But nowadays, you can't. How did that happen?
Because it hurts people's feelings.
So.
Yes?
So we have a service which I think we probably should call a service of holy matrimony. Would we be forbidden from having a service like that, even if the people should get their approval of marriage, or have to get their approval of marriage from the state rather than from us?
Well, again, to avoid the problem, what we would do is to tell people to go get married by a justice of the peace, and then once they're married, we can have a rite of blessing of the marriage. In Luther's day, that's how marriages were done.
Yep.
The marriage was done outside of the church, and if they were rich enough, they'd exchange the rings outside of the church, and then they would come as the married couple into the church and have worship.
So, in countries where marriage was forbidden by reason of other religions being in control of the country, how did the church then, therefore, marry people? I'm sure that not just in the German situation, but in others, say, in Greece, in Eastern Europe, that maybe they married in the church and had a holy matrimony service and blessing. I mean, why do you have to be outside the church to have a blessing?
Yeah, medieval days were pretty wild and woolly. There were a lot of strange marriage customs back there, and I'm not familiar with them, and I don't want to be. It's the dark ages, and I just as soon be the dark about it. But you're right, that was very confusing during different ages of history.
And likewise, in the case of Hosanna Tabor, even our justice, Chief Justice, said that churches have special rules, which sometimes go against society, but they must be acknowledged. I mean, there's no reason for us to be an agent of the state, but I don't see why we can't require in our church our religion to be followed.
But that's changing.
Yeah, it sort of scares me. I talked to some people from Milwaukee that are involved with some Christian day schools, and they were very happy that there's the voucher system in Wisconsin so that they get money from the state to educate the kids in the Lutheran school. That's what the voucher is. But I would fear for that, because once the state comes in and gives money, they get control. I'd be real leery of that. At any rate, what we're looking at these things, what we're considering these four principles is that this is how a Christian approaching marriage looks at it. And the question is not what is forbidden by law, but what is wise and what is informed by God's knowledge as far as this selection of whether I'm going to marry this person or not. Is it wise for a Christian, even against the church's warning, is it wise for him to marry an unbeliever? It's not illegal, but the question is it wise? And is he being there guided by godly principles in selecting their mate on that basis? And I think the lesson we're trying to say is we've got sort of this universe of the world and marriage, and the Bible informs us of certain things, and it limits us, and it shapes what we can do and we can't do as we make room for what God can do in these situations. And if a couple is looking to get married and the one takes a firm stance, you're not a Christian, I can't marry you if you're not a Christian, is it better to have that argument and struggle before they get married than to say, oh, it'll all work out and get married, and then have that conflict afterwards? And could that selection process, based on godly principles, be the way that God is guiding us? Listening to his word and being guided by his word, and then to say, well, if that unbeliever leaves me, and it's because of God's word, it hurts. I love that person. That person was good to me, and I was good to them, and we were drawing closer and closer, but I love God more. And I respect his word. And this is the key principle in our time that we have to listen to. I trust his word more than my feelings. I trust his word more than my feelings. And my friends, that is the challenge of our age. Oh, but I love him so much. I can overcome anything. Whereas we may be tempting God. Could he use that? Could they be converted? Yes, it could. It could happen that the unbelieving spouse would become converted. But there will be trouble before that happens. Pastor Wolf.
Going back to before where we said that the state may marry whoever they want, we may not bless that as the church. Yet we also, in a real marriage, a man and woman, yet maybe in a believer and an unbeliever, the church would still say what Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no one separate.
With a real marriage.
With a real marriage.
Yes.
And so we would also, between a believer and an unbeliever, we would still, in keeping with the sixth commandment, encourage husband and wife to be faithful to one another and do all that we can as people who love one another to support them in that marriage also and to help them stay together in times of trouble.
St. Paul frames his advice in the situation where the unbeliever leaves. And I think he specifically says in that verse, not I, not the Lord, but I. This is my inspired apostolic advice. But if the unbeliever leaves, then just let him go and don't pursue the thing because you're also called to live at peace. Okay? Doctor.
I can't resist telling a brief Bob Holman story. He was doing premarital counseling.
complaining. The woman had reached the list and put her hand. She reached across the table and decked it.
Deck the pastor?
Yeah.
Whoa!
So be careful.
Better watch some Duck Dynasty.
You got that long or which one?
Poor Bob, my goodness, he's such a nice fellow too. How did he respond?
Well, I think he kicked him out. They didn't get married again, but I'm sorry. The prospective husband had tickets to Hawaii, and he called him from Hawaii and said he was with somebody else.
Well, see, conflict sometimes is productive. It may be painful, but maybe sometimes through conflict, God's will is done too. Yes.
I think it's important that we wrestle with this too, that there is a distinction between weddings and marriages. In God's sight, there are no homosexual marriages. Just as there are no female pastors. We can, as a state, we can label it, we can do it. God's word stands correct. And I think that's what
Yeah, and that's a good addition to what Pastor Wolf said, because Pastor Wolf was saying it's the same thing as you. We can't acknowledge a marriage that isn't under God's law and under His will, as He tells us in His Scripture. But what you went on to say then is the church must teach this. In other words, in addition to honoring marriage and not honoring that which is not marriage, the church has a responsibility to speak out. And this is the real question I have. For all of the Christian churches within our country, will they speak out against? I mean, are we as a Missouri Synod still speaking out against having women pastors? I mean, we have a gentleman who is teaching at Valparaiso right now who openly advocates for women's ordination. And as I understand, I'm spreading rumors. I read it on the internet, so it's got to be true. But vested at an ELCA woman's ordination and took part in the service. And the frustration that that Matt Harrison has given publicly is that our system of dealing with this, our dispute resolution system, failed to deal with it in a godly way. And that it has to be fixed. Or he says, I'm not comfortable leading a church that can't deal with these issues in a straightforward way and come to a God-pleasing resolution. Should false doctrine, public false doctrine, be tolerated in the church? No. It should be rebuked publicly. Public sin, public rebuke. Yes.
Sometimes the wisdom of the secularists is perhaps something we should look at, because in order to keep their solidarity in their error, they will fire somebody who says that gay marriage is wrong. Maybe we should take the same stance and be just as strong for the Lord and His word and fire a person. Simple point.
And Gary, we have to learn the strategy of the devil. The strategy of the devil is to seek toleration for what is wrong. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm just asking you to tolerate my opinion, my point of view, that may be a little bit different than your point of view. And under the guise of toleration, please just tolerate my error. Just tolerate it. Under toleration, this teaching, this falseness builds. And when it builds to the point that you can't deal with it any longer, then it becomes aggressive and intolerant to the truth. That's the devil's strategy. It is incrementalism. Tolerate, tolerate, tolerate. And when it gets to the point of being strong, no toleration. You've got to submit to what I say. Just like I had to submit to what you said before when you had your absolute truth. Give them an inch, they'll... Nobody says that anymore. One rotten apple. I don't say it anymore. Well, we're running out. Now, we've reviewed, so please, next time when we get together next week, and we'll probably, we'll either meet upstairs for Bible class or we're going to have to dissolve a little bit early next time for people to prepare for the luncheon. But remember this review, and we will push on to Mr. Quinkert's issue, the question of interdenominational marriage, the marriage between Christians of different confessions. God be with you.